Here we go. So let's pray. It is class number 10 on our journey with Jesus through the cross in the Song of Songs. And what a wonderful, wonderful journey it is. And not in our class, but in our lives. And that's been our approach. And because we love him so much, that for us to end up with just a doctrine about the cross or an intimate teaching about Jesus and his wife and never enter in to that relationship, really enter in, how sad would that be for the Lord? And how sad would that be for our lives? And how wonderful would it be to actually enter in, to truly enter into Jesus in the way we were created from within his heart, you know, and through his death to be with him. You know, we have our understanding of what being with the Lord is. We read John 1:1 and hear the Word was with God. And we understand what with means in our own darkened minds, because we, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, heart has not comprehended, but the Spirit who searched the deep depths of God's heart brings that to us so he can bring us into the depths of God's heart through the cross. And how sad to stop short of entering in. And entering in only happens through the cross. Not the teaching of the cross. Not the believing in the cross. I'm talking about entering in, not salvation, but entering in. Entering in happens through the cross. So how wonderful is the cross when it becomes more than a teaching and more than a ministry preaching or something we believe in and a doctrine we can analyze and discover and be inspired and illuminated by, but never crucified by. But this journey in the Song of Songs is because somebody wants to go beyond all that and enter in and to do it through the cross in the way that the bridegroom gives us the cross. That's just so wonderful. So wonderful. And the enemy comes with all of his darkness and views and condemnation, all those things. But they cannot stand in the reality of what's in his heart, in the reality of this sword that is drawn in the hand of one who has set their heart on entering into what's in his heart through the cross. And that's what we are. That's who we are. And I'm really I'm excited about tonight's class because the Lord gave it in my weakness and sickness. There he is lifting up Jesus, and he's so beautiful. And the Word of God is so living, and it's so powerful. And we just want the Word to be that in our hearts. We want the Word that is living and powerful and able to divide asunder soul from spirit, joint from marrow, motive from intent, and bring forth the Lamb and take us down. Hallelujah. The Word is that powerful. That's the Word that we're coming to right now. So I want to read some. We're going to be in chapter 3 tonight if you want to turn there. It's called Spiritual Warfare in chapter 3. It's going to be wonderful. The Holy Spirit gave a whole outline in 15 minutes right when I thought I wasn't going to really have a class tonight. We're going to get in the Word. It's going to be great. So as you're turning to chapter 3, I'm going to read part of chapter 3 from a Bible called The Holy Bible in Modern English by Farrar Fenton. It's a pretty cool translation. So let me read real quick here, starting in verse 1. On my bed, I dreamt of him tonight, he who is beloved of my soul. I sought him, but I could not find, So I rose and am going about in the town, in the streets, and the squares. I sought the beloved of my life. I sought him, but I could not find. I met with the watch on their rounds. I asked, "Have you seen my love, my soul's love?" Soon after I parted from them, I found the beloved of my life. I seized him. I would not let him go till I brought him to my own mother's home, to her chamber from where I was born. I charge you, Jerusalem's daughters, by the hinds and gazelles of the field, not to awaken or rouse up my love till it pleases himself. This is the verse I really wanted us to focus on. Who is that coming up from the meadows, like columns of smoke from the burning of myrrh, with incense and sweets from afar? And I just wanted to emphasize that verse because you can see, and we've spoken of this last class, that she went into a real death. She went into his cross. Remember when Ruth said, "Where you die, I die. Where you're buried, I'm buried." You know, this Shulamite, signified by that verse, and how she's coming up as a burnt offering in the savor of the myrrh, in the savor of the release of the firstborn. She's coming up in his appearing. She's not appearing there. You know, that's the problem. We read that verse and we think somehow we're being perfumed and made more beautiful and fragrant. But she's not appearing. The beauty of that verse is that she's not appearing and that he is appearing instead. How wonderful is the day in our lives, written in our Song of Solomon, chapter 3, in the fleshly tables of our heart, when all of a sudden in that crisis, that time where we'd want to grab the glory or we'd want to manifest the flesh in all of its pride and all of its anger and unforgiveness and all of its many things. And instead, the firstborn of the Father's love is released in sacrifice. Christ and him crucified comes out of our body and our soul and our being and manifests like a fragrance, like an attitude that is perfumed with his nature. And in his appearing, we appear. We no longer appear imitating the Lamb. We no longer appear in our own good works trying to perform Jesus-like Christian ethical and, you know, all the things we do, you know. But it's us appearing. But how wonderful when we don't appear anymore. And we're like the transparent gold and he shines out. And people see Jesus and not us. And they glorify God and they don't lift us up. I mean, man, that's the sign that the cross has done its work. That she has laid hold of him in his death. And she has applied it to her flesh. And it's real. Man, that's the hope right there. Amen. But in chapter 3, there are there's warfare that she's got to do, because let's remember, when she starts in chapter 3, this lady is, you know, she's messed up. Hello, chiefest among messed up ladies right here teaching the class from a low place. So I mean, I'm there. I know this chapter, it's written in my story many times. But she was, you know, we all remember so much of our semester was focused on how she, you know, she just wanted him for herself. And when it came time to being with him in the things that were important to him and his nature and in true oneness, she made excuses and got real spiritual and justified her flesh and stayed home and shut the door on him, built a little wall and lived behind the veil. Said pretty much, "Bye-bye, don't want you. But thank you for these benefits. I love life now." And that didn't roll well with him. And he took off. And that was the beginning of chapter 3. So we've been there. We've really looked at that. So we don't need to rehearse that. But she needed, when she woke up on the inside, when she came to herself on the inside, she realized, man, I got to seek the Lord. And it's going to require some spiritual warfare. Because I'm a mess. the reason I'm in the dark night of my soul in chapter 3, verse 1 is that there are things in me that are a mess. Now, I can see you, so I'm looking your direction. Anybody raise their hand if they feel... Only Caitlin. It's only Kate. She's the only one. Oh, wait, we got three more. Okay, praise the Lord. You know what? Amen. We've all been there. But this person knew that it's not just the circumstances or the people around me or the dark night or the, I don't know what. The real problem is me. And so I do need to find him, but I also need to do some spiritual warfare in order to find him. And it's a good awakening when we realize that we need to do some warfare. And the warfare that we need to battle, well, who do we think is the real enemy that needs the spiritual warfare applied? Anybody got a... Yes, there you go. That's right. We are the ones that need, really, we really need the spiritual warfare right here. So, but she's going to walk through this process, and it's so cool how the Holy Spirit laid this out. I believe he must have done it to help us, because it came truly by him. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to compare the first half of chapter 3 to the last half of chapter 3. And see the two different types of spiritual warfare. Now let's keep in mind that in the first half of chapter 3, she's seeking him in carnal warfare. It's a carnal form of seeking him for the most part, at least the aspects that the Spirit's emphasizing through these verses for us tonight. So the first approach in chapter 3 from about 1 to 6 is kind of like carnal warfare. But when you get to chapter 7 till about 11, there's a whole new approach and a whole new emphasis. And the thing that divides chapter 3 right in the middle is this burnt offering, this altar upon which she is now releasing the lamb. And, you know, so that's the divide. That's the divide between earth and heaven and us and him. It's the cross. The cross is what changes everything. Everything changes when the cross comes down into our earth, builds an altar in our heart, is lit in our lives, and begins to really burn and do its work in us to release Jesus and consume that flesh. When the real cross comes in our lives, in us, everything changes. Everything changes. Everything changes. So let's compare now these two chapters a little bit. So in chapter 3 and verse 1, we have by night on my bed. So notice the words. If you're New King James, that's probably good if you can use the King James. By night on my bed. So her beginning seeking is on her bed. The topic here is from whose bed do we battle? So what bed are we battling from? Chapter 3, verse 1, she says, by night on my bed. So that's where her battle's happening, on her bed. But after the cross, and in verse 7 of the same chapter, we have, behold, his bed. So the first part of her seeking of him and doing battle, she's doing it from her bed. And in her bed, it's nighttime. Notice, it's night, by night on my bed. On her bed, it's darkness. She's looking at everything that's going on in her life, where he's gone, and she's failed, and she needs him in a deeper way. And she's approaching all of it from her bed through the darkness of her view, by night on my bed. She's seeing things through her own fears, through her own thoughts, through her own views, through her darkness. She's beholding this whole she's approaching and viewing this whole situation in the night of her darkness from her own bed. And but when you look in chapter 3, verse 7, there's a behold his bed. Now the approach is in the light of beholding the Lamb. And she's seeing his rest, his bed, signifying his rest, signifying the completed work of his death, his cross, where he entered into his rest, where I enter into his rest. This whole thing is a whole new approach. But the question that comes up right here is, whose rest are we trying to enter into? Where is our place? Okay, so let's consider that for a second. In the beginning, she's seeking it for her bed. She's seeking it based on her views. And that's in her own darkness. And I'm trying to make this, or I feel like the Spirit wants us to consider this in our own lives, practical, like not just a teaching. This is going to help, I think, in that realm. And it's meant to. Whose rest are we trying to enter? Where is our place? In the beginning of chapter 3, her place really is her little room that she's built up a little nest in, where she's got her walls built and her lattice on the window and her comfort zone. And we've talked about that so much. That's her rest. That's where her bed is. And that's really the realm she's seeking to bring him back to. Okay, so let's think about that in our own lives. If we're in that place of spiritual warfare and we are seeking the Lord in a way where Christ can be formed in us in real ways, and that I will die and embrace that it is dead with Christ in a real way, what's wrong with doing that from our bed and our place in the earth in that realm? Okay, I'm not going to open up the mic right now because it's too complicated, but I hear your hearts. I receive all of your answers because I'm sure they're wonderful. Put them in your homework. Praise the Lord. Okay, so yeah, but we can kind of add that into the way that we're feeling this out. On what ground do we battle? Are we battling on our ground? In my bed? In my place in the earth? From my situations, from my views of those situations, from my fears about those situations, from my understanding of those situations, from my thoughts about those situations. No wonder she got up and started running in terror. I mean, who wouldn't? Give yourself enough time to obsess over your bed and your room and how you want to seek the Lord to bring him back there. It's going to be pretty much of a nightmare. And that's what we call carnal warfare. And that's what we call not fun. And guess what? I bet everybody's going to get to experience this in their own life and write their own chapter 3. And I can't wait to read your chapter 3s. I bet you're going to have the Shulamite beat. I know I did. I thought, is that all? Is that all you got? Because I got a chapter 3 that goes for about 50 chapters. I got angles on this thing that, man, it's like a rainbow. A dark rainbow of doom. But you know what? We all go through this. And that's the thing. It's got to be practical. Because when it is, we're going to get the Lord in real ways. Because we're setting not to get teaching but him. So this is, you know, I sought him. So now let's look at chapter 3, verse 1, the next part of the sentence. By night on my bed, that's the first half of the sentence. Let's go to the second half. I sought him. It's the I. The evil eye, not I-E-Y-E, but just I, is appearing. I sought him. She's seeking him in the realm of I, in the realm of herself. And she's seeking him in the realm of her soul. Because from chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, she says, I sought him whom my soul loveth four times. Four times. Four times in four verses. She is seeking him whom her S-O-U-L loveth. But in chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, guess what word isn't even used once in that area of seeking? Starts with an S. It ends with an L. The middle letters are O and U. Soul. That's right. There's no soul seeking going on after the cross. No more of that soulish Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a point in your life where the cross came so real, like in the middle of chapter 3, where you no longer were a soul seeker of the Lord? Wouldn't that be amazing? Probably will never happen, but but you can just challenge me on that. Make it happen. Soul seeking. She's a soul seeker. And boy, do those soul seekers look spiritual. My goodness. They can pout it out. They can cry it out. They can run through the streets and shout it out. But guess what? It's the soul. Has your own soul ever deceived you into thinking you were really, really special? Man, my soul sought him so much harder than Sister Susie. Give me a medal. I have earned my way to the king. Mm-mm-mm. Doesn't sound like the cross has come, does it? Whole lot of I involved in that soul seeker. Whole lot of I. Whom my soul loveth. She's seeking him by her soul. Well, I don't know what to say. You got to start somewhere, right? Got to start somewhere. Just make sure that soul ends up at the cross, and then God will take care of it. But when you look at chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, which is Solomon's. Chapter 3, verse 7. Behold, his bed is the first half of that sentence, but the last half is, behold, his bed, which is Solomon's. So we are getting off of our bed and our mind and our world and our soul, and we're getting onto God's ground. Real warfare happens on his ground, the ground he established and maintains forever through his death. His bed represents where he rests after he finished the work through his death, burial, and resurrection. And when she gets off of her bed and starts seeking from his bed, she's left the ground of her own soul and her dark views and all the things in the earth that she gets confused and tossed around by, and she's entering into the holy ground of his cross, his rest, his bed. That's holy. That's holy. If she seeks him on any other ground, she's going to lose the battle. But when she comes on his ground, which is Solomon's, which is Christ's, Christ crucified, then she is coming not just onto his ground, but under his authority and in the power of his death. Because she's not coming in her own name. She's not coming in her own zeal. She's not coming in her own works. She's not coming in her own goodness. She's not coming in her own zeal. She's coming onto his ground, into his rest, a rest he died and brought forth. She's coming under his authority. She's coming into his power, the power of his death, because she's coming up under that instead of separate from it in her own goodness, in her own love, in her own zeal, and all the stuff that may look really holy and religious and special and spiritual, but it's still her bed, her soul, her earth, her views, her zeal. She needs to get off of her and into him. And when she does, she's on a whole new ground of seeking him and a whole new ground of spiritual warfare. How does that sound? Good. Oh, praise the Lord. So, in what power is she seeking and battling? In what power? So, before, in the verses in the beginning of chapter 3, her whole power is the power of her soul. It's the power of her zeal. It's the power of her running through streets and just, you know, soul power. Her mind, her will, her emotions. She's running around to any location on any ground that she just might. She's just kind of, where are you? I don't know where you are. I'm going to run into a watchman and ask him. I'm going to run down that alleyway and look there. I'm going to look up. I'm going to look down. I'm going to, You know, she don't know what ground to go on. She don't know where to take a right or a left turn. She don't know where to go up or down. She's going to run. She's going to run in the power of her soul, frantically looking for him somewhere. And it's a great place to start, but it's a bad place to end. And it's exhausting, isn't it? Yes, it is. I know the answer is yes. She's doing all this warfare and battle in her own strength. So how many people can relate to battling really hard in their own strength? Hey, we're worshiping the fact that we just don't want that anymore in our lives. Amen. But that doesn't mean we go passive. That doesn't mean like we go, oh, okay, well then I'm never going to, you know, just press and you know, seek him through the city streets. I think the Spirit of the Lord had a lot of us going, running through those city streets crying out, because guess what? It has to start there. You don't just start entering into the cross in a way that carries you into a new realm of warfare through him. You start getting out of that bed and just crying out and pacing city streets and shaking watchmen and shaking trees and crying out to God and fall. You do something, but you don't go passive. You don't go passive. If your soul is all you got, then seek him with all of your soul until you find him. Right? No excuses. No excuses for the flesh. No excuses. Why do we want to make them? Why? Why would we want to make those? We don't. We want him. But after she has embraced the cross, and you know what happens in the middle of all of that seeking and craziness, is she lays hold of him. She does lay hold of him. And it says that she brought him into her spirit, into her mother's womb, to her mother's chambers. She found him. And in finding him, she went into a death. And it was a real death, as signified in those verses. In the middle of chapter 3, she went into a real death. So at that point, the soul is not her primary motive now. She's entering in to who he is and partaking of his sufferings and applying it to herself, to her soul, to her selfishness. So death happens in the middle. She does this. She does this. And at chapter 3, verse 8, there's a new opening. Lord, just show us from your heart this. Just show us. Personally, show us. Show us this. Show us this. So in verse 8 now, we find spiritual warfare really being defined. And this is so precious for us. I feel like this is from the Lord to help us. They all hold swords, being expert in war. So there's 60 valiant men of Israel. And they all hold swords. So these dudes, these 60 valiant men of Israel, they are not running through the city streets, shaking the watchmen and crying out to God in desperation. Do you think, what would it look like if we had 60 watchmen just running through the streets of the city and running up to you and saying, have you seen him? Well, we gotta get him on the throne. We gotta work this. You kind of go, you are the valiant of Israel. You are the top dudes. You know, what if you went to counseling with someone? They're like, I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do. You climb the tree and I'll swim the river. First one to find him, send a text message. You go, dude, you are not a valiant man of Israel. Can I pray for you that I never turn out like you? Because there's got to be more than this, please, right? And so these 60 valiant men aren't just, and they're not surrounding, her bed. I mean, something is wrong. If someone comes up to your room, comes, and this is spiritually speaking and maybe physically, surrounds your bed and starts ministering to you in your place, to your soul that is freaked out in the dark nights of its carnal and selfish understandings, filled with fear and self-preservation to keep your flesh alive. That is not a mighty man of Israel. That is a very carnal person petting your flesh. Run away from them. They are not your friend. Unless you want to live for self and escape the cross, that is not your buddy. Okay? Shut the door and say, goodbye. Goodbye. I don't want you to come near me. You're the last thing on earth I need. When these guys appear, hello, it is not exciting to somebody who does not want to die to self and let their flesh be hewn to pieces in the sight of the Lord. Because all 60 of these dudes have their sword drawn. Guess why? Not to do a little dance. No. They are looking at your flesh and saying, let's deal with every enemy of his rest in you, not in your brother, not in your sister, not in Israel or Edom or Moab or Judah or you, right here. Everything in you that would not be his bed, the place of his rest, where he could dwell in Jerusalem, in his bride, in his body, in you, and express his life through you and unhindered by your flesh. They're surrounding that bed, which is not in her bedroom, but is his sacred reality of oneness based on his death, his place, resurrection country. And they got their sword drawn to take care of all those enemies of his rest. But to her, now remember, her understanding of applying the cross used to be this. My enemies are those who hinder my rest, because she's so selfish and soulish. It was all about her bed, her rest, her dark night and its terrors and fearfulness, her soul. Okay, there's nothing in this book that's about our bed, our rest, our dark night, our tormented soul. This isn't about us. This is the great revelation of the Song of Songs and the whole Bible and our entire lives. It's not about us. We are not preeminent. We are not Lord. We are not the center. We are not the life. It's not about our rest. It's not about our soul. It's not about our bodies. It's about him filling his temple. It's about his rest in us. It's about the desires of his heart. It's about Jesus as Lord. Jesus is everything to me. He's preeminent in my heart. All things are created for his pleasure, man. It's not about me. Whatever I have to go through to give him rest, just like David, let's do this. Because it isn't about me. And I'm not going to turn around and make it about me. And I'm going to surround my journey out of the wilderness with 60 mighty men who are expert in war, with their sword drawn to hew all these excuses and selfishness and petting my flesh and putting me first and to pieces in the sight of the Lord, until he comes forth instead. That's love, man. That's love. How many people would be willing to surround themselves with 60 mighty men with swords drawn to deal with your flesh until it is gone, so Jesus can fill that temple, which is your body, your soul, your being, your mind, and come forth and rest in you and live through you unhindered by those old selfish ways? How many would be willing to have 30? Can I get a 30? Can I get a 15? How about a 2? 2 mighty men. Anybody willing? How about 1 with a really big sword? That's a start. You can't get past chapter 3 without this kind of warfare. And you can't do this kind of warfare alone, folks. She's not ready yet. She's willing. She's applied it already once in her seeking in the middle of chapter 3. She says, I'm in with the cross. because I wouldn't even be here with some fragrance of the Lamb and his without that heart and that application. But she's young and unformed. She needs the mighty men to help her. But do you know how easy it is to remove yourself from that realm of those men with their swords and go right back to your little bedroom where it's all about you and your bed and your body and your rest and your soul, your earth? There ain't no mighty man gonna come to that bed. Mm-mm. They ain't coming. You're gonna have to come to them, and you're gonna have to come to them through the cross, and you're gonna have to stay with them because you're staying in the realm of the cross. And if you do, that bed's going to move. It's going to move you through the wilderness. And just read how it does. It moves. Who is this coming up out of that? That bed moves. And it moves because the king himself has made himself as a chariot. King Solomon, verse 9 says, made himself a chariot by the wood of Lebanon. All those men are hewing and the swords are moving. The cross is coming. Praise the Lord. They've taken down all our excuses. The Spirit of God is applying the reality. You know, dividing soul from spirit, for one. I mean, double-edged sword in Hebrew says, able to divide as the soul from the spirit. Man, when that sword comes to us personally, it starts dividing all those excuses where we're covering our own flesh and protecting ourselves and deceiving ourselves. And you know, it just starts, whew, nope. This is the motive and intent. This is the spirit. And this is the soul. This is the joint. This is the marrow. Come on now. You know that sword, it comes in real life, in real ways. Praise the Lord. That's what we need. But after, you know, you start receiving the cross in the sword that divides and goes into those inward parts and starts bringing to bear our death with Christ in real ways applied to us. Less, more of Jesus, less of me in real time. In verse 9, you get King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. Praise the Lord. He says, here I am. I have made myself on Calvary. That wood, the burnt offering wood, the offering. I made myself something that can carry you forth. I can carry you forth. This is even past the expert warriors now. He is bringing her into oneness in his death, but this is not a cheap grace through which her flesh survives. The midst of this chariot, this throne, some call it like a throne, is paved with love from the daughters of Jerusalem. That's verse 10. Those who dwell in his throne with him have suffered with him and have entered in through applying his cross as the cross of their own crucifixion. It's paved on the inside, the chambers of this throne, of his heart, with those daughters of Jerusalem who loved him more than their own lives and entered into him through the cross of their own crucifixion so he could be their life. And it's after this that he's crowned with his bride. In the verses that follow, it's after this. You know, we want to enter into this relationship with Jesus and know him in that way of wife of the Lamb and the things that Song of Songs speaks of. But without the cross, it's impossible because he's not going to have one that's not after his kind. Flesh and spirit, they're not going to have communion. The cross brings her out from what she was before his death and into what he's made her through his death in a real way that he could partake of and commune with and abide with and live through. And so all these beautiful steps that are laid out so preciously in chapter 3 give us a little roadmap on how we can answer his heart cry for one after his kind. And in our own story, be with him. Really apply this stuff. And if we can't, and surely we can't, apply it fully on our own, then we find those mighty men that aren't going to pet our flesh, but have their swords drawn and apply it in real ways to bring forth that habitation, that rest, that enthroned chamber, that wife, that beautiful imagery that comes. And you know, these men with their swords drawn, they're skillful, they're expert in war. Their spirit is right. Their heart is right. You know, if it's the Lord, then there's the truth with love. But that love doesn't preserve our flesh and minister to our soul. It stands with the Lord, just like those Levites did. And the Lord said, "Who's on my side?" It stands with the Lord, and in so doing, it applies that death that Jesus wrought on Calvary to the flesh so that he can have those who are with him. And, you know, so we battle on. I feel like it's the middle of the semester. I feel like we're just getting our momentum. That's what I feel. I feel like we've been going through quicksand, and the Spirit of God just keeps pulling us deeper and said, "Come on now." And he keeps trying to pull us out of passivity and just making it a class and just justifying or not listening or falling asleep or being passive or going our own way. Just he keeps tugging at us to come on, let's do this. And I just feel like we're almost in the middle, like we're just beginning to just get a little momentum. And so I don't know what that means in the scope and realm of the earth, but I feel it in the spirit. I feel it so strong. And so I just want to ask you guys to really keep pressing. Don't lose. Don't make what God's given us up to this point a class, please. Don't make it a teaching and now we're done. Praise God, I survived that. No, don't survive it. Don't survive. Find the Lord and find the cross in a way that's going to do what it's meant to do. Deal with this stuff through his death and bring forth Jesus. And I've emailed everybody this outline from tonight's class. I feel like y'all need to really go through it and make it your story. I feel like it was given from the Lord to help hearts that are serious, that are so serious for him. And I pray from my heart that it is a blessing and it is a help. I truly do. And so our homework, it's not homework, because I guess this is our last class. So this is, yeah, that's, so this is the final. And it's on your email. It says end of semester final. And Lindsay has this all PowerPoint at some point. But for students and anyone else who wants to, please journal your own story through chapters 1 through 3 in regards to the points we discussed this semester. This homework needs to be a minimum of 3.5 typed pages in 12 font Times New Roman, because I know what it's like to do the 18 font in that really fat, the 18 font and point font in that really fat kind of thing. And yeah, it's about one page. Yeah, no, Nope. Or the handwritten little sweet notes. Those are nice, but no. 3.5 page minimum in 12, you know, whatever, point font, Times New Roman, or the equivalent thereof, is due by email to Kelly by next Thursday, which is a week from today, March 19th. Just email it to me. And, you know, if a lot of your story happens in Chapter 3, then you can make the most on that, but just touch. But just, you know, I feel like it's not, I'm not just trying to make a final because I'm a homework queen, which I'm not. I'm not at all. But I feel like the homework for some of us is going to really help what's in God's heart and what's in your heart continue. And so if you approach it in that way, you know, I think you're going to be blessed in the sense of the things you're desiring getting more momentum. And that's the heart behind it. That's the heart behind it. So I just want to thank you all for this semester and the journey God has us on, and the hearts that are open to the cross and have been taking steps. I'm, you know, really, I've never quite experienced a semester like this one in teaching a class. It's been something, well, I don't know, very real. I feel like the Lord is serious, and I feel like you must be too, because the Holy Spirit sure has been. you know, wonderful, wonderful. And what he calls wonderful is anything that's going to bring forth Christ. And boy, he sure is wonderful. He's wonderful. So, you know, I guess maybe we can pray. And my request is just that we don't lose momentum over the break week, that we gain momentum, and that maybe even the things shared in this chapter, the way the Lord laid it out tonight, will be momentum building, and will make our break week or whatever it is just really, man, just whew, praise the Lord, you know, spiritual warfare and God getting some ground and some real things happening. Do you guys want that? I know you do, but just can I? I'm turning to see your faces. Yeah. Okay, so let's pray along those lines, and agree together, and let's pray for one another, and let's do this not in our own strength, but let's just press in. Continue. Father, we thank you for the Song of Songs and the cross that's just smack dab in that, woven into every verse so powerfully, so beautifully, with so much purpose to bring forth this wife for the Lamb through his death applied to her. Lord, how wonderful, how wonderful, how wonderful. Oh Lord, our lives in this earth are just dark, and in our bedrooms and on our beds, they're just full of self and hopeless in this just realm of selfishness down here. But Lord, we run out of our room screaming and shouting, not my bed, not myself, not my body, not me. I want to find you, Jesus, and I want it to be about you, and I want it not to be about me, and I want to press in until you appear instead of me appearing, and I want to surround myself with 60 mighty expert warriors with their swords drawn so that nothing can escape. None of my flesh can sneak out, but the Lamb can be formed in me, and the cross can truly come and hew Agag to pieces and bring forth the firstborn. And Father, I want to worship you in the ways that reach your heart through Jesus. And I want to honor his death by the cross being applied. And if I can't do it on my own, I'll search out those expert warriors. Lord, I'm trying to say we're serious. Lord, show us the enemies, not because we're introspective or trying to pick, but that which would hinder the Lamb from manifesting and reigning in our hearts, that which would rise instead of him, that which needs to be dealt with by the cross. Oh, Lord, let these days be alive in the power of the cross. Let them sparkle and let them surge, and let the dunamis of God reverberate through every moment, Lord. Let it be real, not teaching, not inspiration, not even illumination. Let it be the power of God applied to us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. We pray, we believe, we pray for one another, we stand together, we use our sword in a right spirit. In a right spirit. And we just give you our hearts, Lord, in the days to come. Keep us out of Bible school mode and into reality. The real God, the real cross, the real, real applied Jesus. Let us not be satisfied and passive. Let us press in. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for this semester and for what is to come in the future, for more of Jesus and less of us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.